Morning. Great to be here. Missing Donna as always, but it's a joy to be with you. Three readings, if you would, please, beginning in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and for the sake of connection, please, beginning at verse 5. Thank you so much. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. To Matthew chapter 28, please. Very well-known section, the last two verses of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 28, verses. Actually, we'll read verse 18 too. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." And a last reading, finally, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Verse 11 of Luke 19. "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, 'A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, "Do business, occupy till I come." But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much everyone had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 10. And he said to him, "Well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities." And the second came, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 5. Likewise, he said to him, "You also be over 5 cities." And another came, saying, Master, here is your mina which I have kept. Put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you, because you are a severe and austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, Take the mina from him and give it to him who has ten. But they said to him, Master, he has ten minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. Well, we are second Sunday into a new year, and it allows me to officially say now, as we're all together, Happy New Year. Hope it's gotten off to a good start. I don't know about you, whether it's maybe just a thing of getting older or whatever, but the end of a year to me now is a lot more of a reflection than perhaps it once was. Going back over a year that is now an eternity can be a sobering thing, can't it? I think probably like the majority of us, most of our year of days, there are some victories in it. And there probably were some sadnesses in it. And as we would go back, the majority of days were just normal. Just the normal, everyday kind of days. The type that if someone was to say to you on a Friday, what did you do last Tuesday? You might be very hard-pressed to answer because it was just another day. And I have a feeling that perhaps for most of us, that's the way our lives are. But maybe it is a thing of getting older, that now I look back over a year and I do have regrets every year. And one of the big ones is how much time has gone that I'll never get back. We're obviously different, every one of us. We look different, a fact which, as you're looking at me, thrills you right now. We are different age. We are different gender. We are different levels of intellect. There are some here with great senses of humor, and others have yet to find theirs, and on and on. I mean, there's just so many differences in humanity. And the one thing that we actually have in common is that at the first second of each new year, we have before us the identical number of seconds, minutes, hours, days, so on, from each other. We share that with billionaires, and we share that with those that are in the depths of poverty. And so at the end of a year, sometimes I kind of sit and I go back over it, and there are things that I do regret. We were in Texas. We just got back this last week in our motorhome, and it was fun to see the kids down there, and it was wonderful to be with our littlest granddaughter and just see how she'd grown in the 5 or 6 months since we had seen her before. And it was a lovely trip, but there was a lot of downtime. And as the new year approached, it was just very quiet. Kids changed things and babies changed things, and nobody was going out. We said, we'll babysit for you, and we'll just take care of Robin, and so y'all can go out on New Year's Eve and go to dinner or whatever you want to do. And Alan was in bed at 9:35. It's just, life is different. So we had a lot of time to kind of reflect. And I found an old outline that I have reworked. And it was and actually put in a couple of different scriptures from the original outline. But it asks three questions that I dare say some of us have asked as we have ended a year and now begin a year. Where have we been? Where are we going? And a very important one, why are we here? I'm not asking this, and I'm not asking us to consider these things to be self-centered. Introspection and self-introspection can be both a dangerous thing, but it can also be a very healthy thing. And the interesting thing is I have thought so much in the last week and a half about this outline that I found from 20-some years ago and these questions. It's both personal and it can be corporate. And on the personal side, these are questions that I felt very strongly led to ask myself. Where have I been in the last year? And where am I going? Why am I here? After all, we are, every one of us, if we know Christ, here for a very specific reason. We're also here for a very undetermined amount of time. And we don't know if we have this year left, we who await the rapture of the church have no idea, but it may be today. And we get up in the morning thinking it might be today, but it may not. And all of us have no certainty of a long life or of life itself. It's good to ask these things. Where have we been? On the personal side, I'm not asking this to describe where we may have been geographically. I think maybe it's better this particular point to mention it just corporately. Where have we been? Some of you were in Sunday school and other places at the original first, the second meeting, the Sunday school meeting, but I made a comment there that I will reiterate now, and the comment is simply this: every time I come here, there are new faces, and I love seeing that. It is not that way everywhere. In fact, in our little circle, it's not that way in most places. I'm very grateful for new places, new faces in the place. Where have we been? In the setting that we have read, Peter and John are confronted by the Sadducees and even the temple guard. These were not people to be taken lightly. They had enormous authority, and it wasn't just the high priest, the chief priests, and all of the priests. It was also members of their family. And they were incensed because these two preachers, Peter and John, are developing an obvious following which threatened them. And so they cast them in prison overnight. And they brought them out and they demanded to know by whose authority they had healed a person. And Peter, with his characteristic boldness, but also, we must add, filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter begins to speak. And when I say characteristic boldness, this untaught, untrained fisherman from Galilee speaks now to the chief priest and the members of the high priests and their family, and he pulls no punches. And he talks about this same Jesus who you crucified, but who God raised from the dead. And I read this for a very specific verse, and I absolutely love this verse. And it is found in verse number 13. That when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled Notice this phrase, please. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. You cannot be with Jesus, living with him and experiencing him, growing in his grace and knowledge. You cannot and not have people recognize it. It's an impossibility. There is a fragrance that trails behind those who are intimately in love with the Savior. I may have said this before, but there is a difference between knowing about somebody and knowing them. Big difference. We are living in a golden age of knowing about all things Christianity. Golden age. It used to be that you could go into a Christian bookstore. They're dwindling now, but you could go into a Christian bookstore. I'm thinking of one, actually, that their headquarters was in Greensboro, North Carolina. I don't think I've ever been to one in any country that was like that one. It's out of business now. Internet put it out of business. But the Baptist Bible Bookstore, it was like walking into a football stadium. And you'd have to go to a clerk, it was so huge, and say, "Where is your New Testament section?" And they would say, "Well, which book?" Because they were divided into so many substations. It was crazy. I remember going in there once because I thought my library was a little deficient in books on James. And so I went to a gentleman who had the apron on. And I said, "Sir, I need a commentary or two on the book of James. Do you have any?" And he just looked at me like, "You're an idiot. Do we have any?" He said, "Follow me, please." And then my problem became, which one or two did I buy? There were so many of them. Now people don't need books. It's all on the internet. Just Google it and it shows right up. It's all there. It's a golden age to know anything and everything you might want to about the Lord and his people and his work and the church and every aspect of Christian living. It's all there. Literally in the privacy of our home with a couple of keystrokes, we can learn whatever we want to about him. I have a friend that is quite probably my most knowledgeable, rabid golf fan. Craziness. He is himself a tremendous golfer. And I would say sadly, and hope he never hears this, that it has his golf prowess and his love for the game has actually stumped him spiritually, unfortunately. But I love him to death. And I remember after Tiger Woods had one of his first major injuries and surgeries that I happened to be with my friend. And I said, "Do you think Tiger will ever come back?" He said, "I do." I said, "Why?" He said, "Okay, well, you remember he injured himself on the third hole of such and such a tournament in 19 whatever." He knew the date. He knew everything. The hole on which shot. He injured himself on the hole. You could see him reach around and grab his back. I said, "No, I did not know that." He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, and then he was off for 3.5 months until, and he would name the dates. They're all here. And he is like a walking encyclopedia on golf. And in the day, he especially liked Tiger Woods. And he was going through all of this stuff, and I'm marveling how any one person could take so much trivia about, admittedly, a phenomenal athlete and learn it. But it wasn't just one athlete. He knows every tournament every year, who won them, going back to the 1930s. It's what he lives for. And after going through this whole discourse, I turned to him and I called him by name and I said, "Have you ever met Tiger Woods?" He said, "No." I said, "Wow." I said, "You know an awful lot about somebody that you never met." And he says, "Yeah, well, he's phenomenal." I said, "I met him. I tried to shake his hand and he refused. I tried to talk to him and he wouldn't even give me the time of day, gave me a look of disdain and turned and walked away." I said, so I have no desire now to meet him. I hope he's changed now. But it only illustrated to me, and I don't know why, that's my example all the time, that you can know volumes about somebody, not really know them. Those who have been with Jesus, those who have spent time in his presence, those who wake up in the morning and begin a new year saying, this year, today, this hour, this afternoon, I want to know him. It makes a difference. And I will say again as we leave it, it makes a difference so profound that everybody around you will know. They just will know. There is the fragrance of Christ that seems to trail after. Everyone knew when they listened that they had been with Jesus. Where are we going? In Sunday school, speaking on the new birth, I must say again, we who have tasted of the grace of God, spiritually speaking, when our bodies die, our souls are immortal. They do live on forever. And so I must ask again in haste, in eternal things, where are you going? Are you 100% certain that through grace and through faith in the finished work of Christ, you are going to heaven? It's the greatest knowledge that a person can have. That no matter what happens to us, we'll be in heaven. We learned today, earlier, of Job. I don't know anyone who has suffered as Job did. I've known a lot of people who really suffered. Never met anybody that suffered like Job. I mean, basically, he had nothing left. And yet through it all, he never changed. And the reason is because he had an unchangeable God. And there are Christians in this room today who have suffered and who right now are suffering. And they're filled with pain. But they are not filled with despair because they know where they're going. And if they have recently lost loved ones, they know where they went. And so this is an eternal question. And it would be wrong if I didn't ask it this morning. Friends, as you face the end of your life, are you 100% certain when you die, you will be in heaven? Or are you worried that when you die, you might be in hell in a lost eternity? Now, I want to speak to us who are Christians. Where are we going? The old adage is that those who refuse to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. The older I get, the more wisdom I realize there is in that statement. We have a history for a reason. We were sitting in the motorhome coming home the other day. Donna wasn't up much with me in the front, but she came up that one time, and she was just very quiet, and it was before she got sick, but she said, do you ever ask yourself if you had a chance in life to go into a time warp back in time and live a moment over, which obviously infers, make a different choice. Do you ever wonder what that moment would be? I said, I have. She said, what would it be? And I told her. I said, what would yours be? And she told me. We don't get the chance. We don't get do-overs. But when we have made mistakes and fallen, when we have come short, the things we look back to that we should not have done but did, the things that we look back to that we should have done but did not, when we look back to things that still cause us shame and remorse and deep regret, and I can't answer for you, but the things that I say, Lord, why on earth did you save me? Knowing that I was going to do that. Those things, God allows them. And one of the biggest reasons that he allows them is so that we take the collective pain of that moment and understand we're forgiven for it, but learn from it that we won't do it again. The other thing that it helps us do is to counsel us so that when we are with people who maybe have gone through the same thing, we can say, look, there's hope. There is a bright spot ahead. There is hope. And you don't say it with sympathy now. You say it with empathy, for you have been there. But those who refuse to remember history are sometimes doomed to repeat it. So where are we going this year, personally and corporately? Do you have a vision? Do you have a really clear vision? I often thought when I was younger that Matthew 28, the last verses of it, commonly called the Great Commission, I always thought that was for missionaries. Go ye into all the world, said God, and they went. Great for missionaries. God said to this couple, you go to Africa. And he said to that couple, you go to Japan. And to this couple, you go to China or wherever. And they obeyed and they went. And I always thought, wow, that's really amazing. God said, go, and they went. Then I got older and I started studying it a little bit. And I saw the tense that it's written in, at least in the oldest manuscripts. And I came to recognize that what it's actually saying is, as we're going about the world, make disciples. You and me, little old you and me. Not some missionary who has prayer cards on bulletin boards all over the country. Them too. But you and me. As we're going about the world. Now, I'm going to actually ask you to pray for a friend of mine named Phil. If I was here last Sunday, I'd have told you his story and wouldn't even have known that you had to pray for him. But he's older than I am. By maybe 3 years. So he's 40. And he's just a neat guy. I knew him in my earlier years, and we kind of fell apart, and Facebook sort of brought us back together. And I don't know how old he is now, but he started posting things that just, I smiled. Everyone I read thought they were wonderful. He decided to drive for Uber. I mean, he's middle to late 60s, 70, something like that, decided to drive for Uber. I thought, wow, I knew him well enough to know he didn't need the money. But he buys 100 calendars at a time, and they're full color, and they're spiral bound, and each month has a Bible verse and a beautiful picture in color, and he buys them a box of 100 at a time. And he had an interesting life. A lot of people would use the word checkered life. But he's been on fire for the Lord, and he had his life story published. It wasn't because he's a raging ego. He just thought people could learn from it. God brought him back, and he has this marvelous testimony. And so he would tuck that life story 12-page tract inside this calendar. And he would go out and he would answer his Uber calls. And it's crazy the number of people that he has had in his car, including some very famous people. And so they get in and he greets them. And they say, how long will it take for us to get there? And he tells them, and he said, starting at Thanksgiving, hey, happy Thanksgiving to you. Thank you, sir, you too. I got you a present. Eh? And so he would hand them, or if there were two or three people, he would hand two or three back. And he would say, this is my gift for you, and they would look at it. Only one person in months turned him down. Just on Monday, he had a guy that he gave a ride to from a very upscale nightclub and entertainment area. And I remember reading his story about him and what this guy looked like. The tattoos all the way up and whatever, and all of the earrings and hair halfway down his back. Turned out that the guy is a front man from the number two selling rock band in the country right now. And he graciously accepted the calendar. And you know what he said? I'm going to hang this in the bunk on my bus. He was going about the world, just making disciples or trying, sowing the seed. The story that got me the most was the end of the week before last. And he saw this come in and he said, whoa, don't know if I want to accept that ride. But he did. And it was into a government projects, roughest part of their town. And it was at night. So he went in fear and trembling, 11 o'clock at night, into the projects. And he saw waiting for him on the curb a young woman and a little girl of about 8. And he drove up and he opened the door and he got out and he said, I think I'm your ride. And she said, sir, I paid for it, which you have to do. I paid for the ride. I have nothing to give you for a tip. He said, don't need a tip. She said, yeah, I have one stop to make, and that's all I have. I was hoping to take my little girl to McDonald's, her favorite place, but I can't. My friend Phil said, really? You like McDonald's? And the little girl got all bright-eyed, and she said, yeah. He said, good, let's go. He said, I'm treating you all to McDonald's. So at 11-something at night, they pulled into a McDonald's, and he brought two calendars in with him. And he gave them to the mother and the daughter. The mother got tears in her eyes. She said, I remember some of these verses. My grandma took me to Sunday school, and I learned them. I never knew my mom. My grandmother's gone now, and I'm pretty convinced she's in heaven. But boy, these verses bring back some memories. Phil said, tell me your story. She said, sir, no, you don't want to hear it. He said, actually, I do. And out spilled all of the hurt and the horror. Sitting in a McDonald's, my old buddy Phil led her to the Lord. As you're going about the world, make disciples. Tuesday night, after he dropped off his last ride, he was heading home. Then he was hit badly by a car. Thank goodness no one was in his car. And there are more broken bones, including his back and neck, and he's now on a ventilator. And so for the last 4 or 5 days, I'm wondering why. Why is someone like that so used by the Lord? Laid up now, hovering between maybe living or dying. But if this is it for him, I know that the very last stranger he talked with, he shared the love of Christ with. Wouldn't that be a great way to meet the Savior? Wouldn't it? Where are we going? Dear friends, this is all of us. It's a work for every one of us. Not the guy that stands behind a podium like this. Not just the leadership. It's every one of us if we know Christ. If every one of us saw one person led to Christ this year, and then we discipled and taught them, one person, I would come back next January 13th, and you would have doubled. wouldn't you? So many places are dying, and they don't understand why. It's because as they're going about life, they're only worried about life. And they're not seeking to make disciples. May God challenge our hearts. Lastly, why are we here? Kind of struggled until I came up with those verses in Luke 19. They were self-explanatory as we read them, so I don't think I need to. We only have 5 minutes left anyway. Don't think I need to spend a lot of time on them. Except there's the picture of a very, very tough taskmaster. Miserable man. Cruel man. We all know people like that or know of them. And he was a cruel kind of a man. But he's going away on a trip and he's going to receive a kingdom. And while he's gone, he gives 10, let's just say dollars for their currency, to one servant. 5 to another. One to another. And as we read, the one gained 10 and the other gained 5, and the one who had been given 1 and did nothing with it but buried it, he got nothing. And what we find here is there is a reward for labor. He said to them, "Occupy until I return, until I come back. Get to work. Stay busy. Do things. Work for the Lord until I come. Occupy until I come." So when we ask ourselves, why are we here? There are a lot of reasons why we're here. A lot. Ultimately, we are here to serve. This is not about us. It is only and all about Him. Our service must count for God. You might say, but I just have a little thing to do. Good. Do it with all of your heart. God will reward it just the same. You might say, but sometimes I'm really discouraged in the service. Understood. Understood. The great D.L. Moody used to say, "I am often discouraged while in the work, but I have never once been discouraged of the work." Put your discouragement aside and realize it's not about us. It's all about Him. Why are we here? Have you asked yourself that? You, very, very personally. If not, get alone with the Lord today and say, "Lord, I really want the answer to this. Please reveal it to me. Little me, why am I here? I don't think I have a lot to give." He may disagree. But why are you here? We'll never be able to fulfill the calling that God has for us until we frankly ask, "Why am I here, Lord? How have you gifted me? What have you given me uniquely to do?" Don't ever worry that it's too small. You're faithful in little things. God gives you consistently larger things. Where have we been? Where are we going? Why are we here? I think they're important questions that we can ask ourselves and ask over our church. May God bless you in this new year. But above all, grow. But grow in grace first. And in the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. Keep up the good work. Fight for unity. And fight to know Him. Every day. Fight the temptation of all of the things that would distract so that those following behind us could repeat. It's very obvious. They have been with Jesus. Father, make this our aspiration, we pray. This is not any boast. It's not anything, Father, that we would consume upon ourselves. It's all and only for the glory of God. Sometimes we do get rudderless, and it's like we lack direction. And Father, we freely confess that we become way too involved in the here and now in this life. We have obligations and responsibilities, of course, but help us, Father, to put our priorities into proper perspective, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then allow you to add all of these things to us as you will. Grant our Father that these questions will work their way into our consciences, and that we might leave thinking, I could do more. Then translate that, Father, to, I must do more. And I ask that you begin it with me. May all of us make that our prayer, we pray. We're thankful for food and fellowship that awaits, for all who have worked hard and will, after we're done, to both prepare and serve and then clean up. And we pray, our God, that you will bless the food and the fellowship one to another as we give grateful thanks for your great goodnesses to us and ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.